Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
Jesus for everyone. Isn't that a little bit arrogant if you believe that our Christian Western culture is right, but some of the other cultures in the world, say Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Taoism or any of the isms, that they're wrong? Isn't that just kind of arrogant and intolerant and maybe even bigoted that we would have that opinion? How is our religion any better than theirs? Romans has some application to this question, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Paul asks a little bit of a similar question in Romans chapter 9. And he says, is it just for God to have mercy on some, but to overlook others? And he talks about how God is the potter, and he says, yes, God can decide whoever he wants to have mercy upon for whatever reasons he wants to have mercy, because he's the potter, he's the creator. That's his right. I don't know, when you think about that, it's a little bit scary because you wonder, well, how do I know he'll have mercy on me or on those that I love? But we also saw, and we've been going through Romans chapter 9 and 10, that it's very clear that God has decided to have mercy on those who believe in Jesus, his Son. That has been his decision. I'm going to have mercy on those who believe in Jesus. And we see in the book of Romans, just all the way through, that for Paul, Jesus is the center of everything that God has been doing and is doing now and will do in the future. Jesus, the God become man, the Son of God, come into the world, is the center for Paul of everything. He talks about in the beginning how the good news of Jesus is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not just the Jews, not just one ethnic culture, but of everyone. So you've got this thing. Paul very clearly says Jesus is for all. And the message of Jesus is for all. But we've been looking about, what about Israel? Israel was the people of God, the chosen people of God, and yet here we see that their Messiah came. If Jesus really is the Son of God and the Messiah of the Jews, he came, and they basically missed him. In fact, they crucified him. They put him to death. It would kind of be like if the Cubs hadn't won the World Series for 108 years, and the people in Chicago, they just missed it. You know, they won the series, and they thought they were playing rugby or something, and they just didn't pay any attention. That's kind of what it feels like with the Jews. Here's God's people, and the Messiah has come, and they just miss him. I mean, has something gone wrong? Is there something wrong with the plan of God? Is God going to fulfill his promises to his people, his chosen people of Israel? So that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we see here in chapter 10, what Paul's conclusion is. And we also looked, before we look at that, we also looked at how the Jews basically had two problems. And they're both related to pride. They had pride in their own ethnicity and who they were as the nation. We are God's chosen people. And they felt that because we're God's chosen people, as long as I don't mess up in any big way, as long as I'm still part of the covenant community, I'm good. I don't really need anything else. And they also had a lot of pride in the law, a lot of hope in the law. To them, the law was like everything. And so if we just keep the law as best we can, we just keep working at it, this is what God has given us, and we're good. And so when Jesus came, he came fulfilling the law, as Paul says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. And I'd like you to open up to page 946 of Romans 10, 4. If you haven't already, because it just helps to be able to follow along when we're speaking. In Romans 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. This word "end" can mean like the goal. Jesus fulfilled the law. So to Paul, the law wasn't everything, but it was only leading up to the real thing, which was the Messiah, which was the Christ. It's kind of easy to see this, actually, if you look at how Jesus fulfilled the law, how the law pointed to him. If you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb or a goat or a bull, and they would put their hands on the head of the animal, and they'd confess their sins, identifying their sins with the animal, and the animal would be killed, and the blood of the animal would be taken in before God as an evidence that there'd been a death for this sin. The animal died in their place, and they would be forgiven. And remember, when Jesus came, John the Baptist, announcing his coming, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus fulfilled all the sacrificial system and all that happened with the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It was all pointing ahead to Jesus. He was the fulfillment of it. Or think about the temple for a minute. The temple was God coming into the the midst of Israel, almost like an incarnation. God dwelt within his people in the temple. And that was foreshadowing the coming of Jesus, who was the fulfillment of that when God became man and actually lived among us as a man. Or you think about the feast, you know, you think about the feast of Passover. Passover was the weekend or the week that Jesus died. And he died on that week fulfilling that feast. Or the Feast of Pentecost, that's the time when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church. And that was a fulfillment of that feast. And so all the feasts of Israel have a fulfillment either in the first coming of Jesus or in the second coming of Jesus. Some people study that. I haven't done that much, but it seems to be the case. And so the law was pointing ahead. It wasn't the end of everything. It was pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah, who is the center of what God was doing. So that's what Paul says, that Christ is the end of the law, so that everyone who believes can have righteousness. It's open to everyone now. Now, this, of course, was a big stumbling block to the Jews. It was like a boulder in their path. Because it just cut against everything that they believed. It cut through their ethnicity and that we're the special people of God. That, no, you're not anymore. Anyone who believes can be a child of God. It cut through their trust in their own good works and their trusting in the law. Because the law wasn't the culmination. The law wasn't everything. It was only pointing ahead to the Messiah. And so it was almost like God took this hard right turn that they weren't expecting. And they're going along. It's like, whoa, what happened there? I guess that couldn't have been of God. And they just rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Now in verses 5 through 13, Paul expands on some of the differences between the law and the word of Christ, the word of grace, the word of faith. And so he starts out, he's saying that he contrasts the law. He says, the person who does the commandments will live by them. He says, look, if you want to follow the law, you've got to do it perfectly. And of course, you're in trouble because nobody can do that. But the law concentrated on doing, whereas the word of faith concentrates on what God did. He said, don't say in your heart who's going to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who's going to descend down into the abyss to bring up Christ from the dead. But the word is near you in your heart. And so it's not what we do. Obviously, no one can ascend into heaven to bring Christ down or to bring him up from the dead. That's what God did. It's not our deeds that are the important part. It's what God has done, and we just believe in that. Secondly, the law was more external, especially what the Jews had made it. They'd added all these human regulations onto the law, like you can't, how much you could carry on the Sabbath, what was work and what wasn't work, and it had become all these meticulous rules and regulations, all this external stuff, and it was just a burden to keep. But it didn't really touch the heart. But Paul says here, the word of faith, it says it goes to the heart. If you believe in your heart, it's something that happens inside more than just the external rules and regulations that we follow. And thirdly, the law was for Israel. In fact, the law is what separated Israel from the rest of the nations. The circumcision and all the food laws, it made a distinction between them and the other nations. But faith is for everyone. Now, anyone in any nation, everyone who believes can be a child of God. He backs this up by quoting a couple of verses in the Old Testament. In verse 11, the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He's emphasizing the word everyone. And so he's pulling out some things that I think in this case it was Isaiah had spoken that says this is going to be the case. At some point, it won't be just the Jews, but everyone who believes in him won't be put to shame. Same thing in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He quotes the book of Joel. And you see here that Paul is using the Old Testament to support that God was going to make this change. And wouldn't just be the Jewish nation anymore, but it's going to be open to everyone. And he talks about believing that Jesus is Lord. I think this means that Jesus is God. This is part of what we believe, that Jesus is the creator, that he made this world, and that he, the God who created the world, has become a man. He's Lord. But secondly, I think it means that he's our Lord. There's been some discussion in the Christian circles about what might be called lordship salvation. You know, can you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and that's just fine, and later on in your life you accept him as your Lord? Well, I think this is pretty clear here that that's really not possible. Now, obviously, we can't accept Jesus as Lord of every element of our life. That's something we have to make a decision every day about. You can't at one point say, I'm going to make him Lord for the rest of my life. You have to make that decision every day. But what he is saying is we need to make him Lord in the sense that I want him to be my Lord. I understand that he is the creator of the universe, that he's come, that he's died, that he's rose again, and I want to follow him. I want to do what he says. That's part of what it means to believe, is to accept him as not only Lord of all, but as your Lord. But notice he says, the scripture says, everyone who believes in, there's no distinction between him, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek, which means a Gentile, a non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. There's only one Lord, he says. Earlier in chapter 3, he's talked about how there's only one God, and so we shouldn't expect it. We should expect that the one God, who's the God over everyone, would have concern not just for the Jewish nation, but for all the nations. And here he says that there's only one Lord. There's only one Messiah, one Savior, one Jesus, who is for all. The same Lord is Lord of all. Just as there's only one God, there's only one Lord, one Savior. Paul says this in 1 Timothy. He says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. He's the only Lord. Okay, verse 14. It talks about the way of salvation now is not through the law, but it's by faith. And so he brings out here what needs to happen. He says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So you see kind of like a chain of events that needs to happen for anyone to believe this message. First of all, God has to send somebody. That person has to go and preach. The people who are here have to listen. They have to hear that word. They have to believe what is said. Then they have to call on the Lord. And then God saves. Now, it's interesting, they have the element of call in here. So you might ask yourself, well, isn't it enough just to believe? I mean, that's the scripture. Why do we have to call on him? And it is true that throughout the scripture, faith, the New Testament, faith is all that's needed. But calling is just a natural outworking of faith. It's kind of like if someone gave you $1 million, wouldn't you say thank you? Sure you would. Or someone offered you this tremendous gift, you'd say, well, thank you, I'll receive it. It's a confession to God he's talking about, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and calling upon the Lord. I think it's the same thing here. And sometimes, you know, we have this idea that, well, a prayer isn't important for salvation. You know, you've heard about the sinner's prayer, and we lead people through the sinner's prayer, receiving Christ as their Lord. And Obviously, praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's faith that saves you. And yet praying a prayer, I think, is a natural response to faith. It's saying, thank you for doing this. Yes, I want this for myself. Yes, I want to make you my Lord. So I think it's a good thing to encourage people to pray as they put their faith in Christ. It's a response. It's what Paul says here, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Okay, let's look at this a little bit in a backwards way. First of all, messengers need to be sent. The message needs to be proclaimed. People need to hear. People need to believe. People call on the Lord, and then God saves. That's the kind of the chain of salvation. But as you see, there might be a couple easy places for this chain to be broken. The first one is probably number two, the message proclaimed. Obviously, God has sent messengers. And by the way, that's exactly what he's saying here when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And you say, well, what is that about? Why does he bring that verse in? What is that proving? And I was looking this up. It's fascinating that in Isaiah, when he talks about this, it's a prophecy, it's a passage that's talking about the coming of the Messiah. That the Lord will be returning to Jerusalem, which to the Jews meant that the Messiah would be coming. And then it also talks about how all the nations will hear. And then it talks about God sending out these messengers. And so this verse is actually referring to a place in Isaiah where Isaiah predicted exactly what Paul was seeing happen. God is sending out messengers, and they're going out to all the nations, just like Isaiah said. That this passage is kind of a summary of, Lord, who has believed, or how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so God has sent the messengers. The message is proclaimed, but maybe the messengers wouldn't go. That's a potential problem. People hear, probably that's pretty simple to happen if they are listening. And then people believe. Now that's another area that there could be a problem. And Paul does say that that is a problem. And he says that in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Just hearing the gospel doesn't guarantee that we are going to believe. And in fact, a lot haven't. Here's the prophet looking out and says, well, who has believed? It's hardly anyone has believed. And again, Paul is saying that this is not unusual. It shouldn't be unexpected that while the Jews haven't believed, something's wrong here. He says, no, it's been predicted. Isaiah predicted it in Isaiah 53:1, that not a lot of people wouldn't believe the message. In verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? That would be the second one. Was the message actually proclaimed? And he says, no, that's not the problem, because their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, this is talking about the message of God going out through creation, that God from the beginning has been speaking to every single person in the world through creation. And they can hear him, they can understand him, they can see him in creation if they're willing to look. And so Paul, I think, is saying that just as the word has gotten out through creation, the same way it's getting out through his apostles and through the preachers of the gospel. And indeed, if you look in later on in Romans, Paul talks about this. He says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is somewhere up in Yugoslavia. In all that area, I fully preached the gospel of Christ, he said. He talks about what he'd done in the past. He says, there's no further room for me to work as an apostle in these areas, so I'm going to come and visit you, and then I'm going to go on to Spain. And so he says, it's just getting out all over the place. The problem isn't number two, because the message is getting around all over the world. The problem is that people aren't believing. In verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Now, to understand, I think, what he's saying here, we need to ask the question, what is it that they didn't understand? What is it that Israel might not have understood? Perhaps it was that God was going to make this sharp right turn, that things were going to change. They just thought things were going to continue the way they had always been with Israel and so forth. And God just diverted off the path. Was it that they didn't understand that there was going to be a new people of God that was open to everybody, not just the Jews? Was it that they didn't understand that the law would be set aside and that it would be fulfilled in Christ? So it's interesting to see what he says. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, but the foolish nation, I will make you angry. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:21. Moses said this. He's predicting what would happen with Israel. And he said that Israel is not, they're going to not love me, but they're going to turn to idols. And they're going to make me jealous because they're worshiping other idols. And they're going to make me angry because they're worshiping things that aren't really God's. And so God says to them through Moses, he says, well, I'm going to make you jealous by someone who's not really a people. And I'm going to make you angry. Basically, I'm going to reject you as a nation just as you rejected me. And I'm going to make you jealous because I'm going to choose somebody else. And so we see way back in Deuteronomy, God predicting that this would happen just exactly as we see it unfolding. It's interesting if you read through the New Testament how much it talks about the jealousy of the Jews. When Jesus was going to be crucified, Pilate tried to have him released because he realized that the Jews had delivered him up because of envy. He was getting all these huge crowds, and the Jews were just envious of him. When the apostles were arrested by the after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the apostles were preaching and they were arrested by the Jewish leaders. It says that they were filled with jealousy. Or when Paul went to Antioch, the same thing. He was preaching and all these Gentiles were coming and believing, and the Jews were filled with jealousy, it says. Or when he went to Thessalonica, the same thing. They kicked him out of the city because they became so jealous. It's fascinating to see what happened when Paul went back to Jerusalem and he was worshiping in the temple. And some of the Jews there who hated Paul and the message he was preaching, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which was against the Jewish law. And so this whole mob, they grabbed Paul and they started trying, they were beating him. They would have beaten him to death. But the Romans heard about it and they sent some soldiers and they rescued Paul. And as Paul was probably all beaten up, he so much wanted to speak to his people that he asked if he would have permission. So he speaks to all this huge crowd of people that had just been beating him up. And he speaks in Aramaic. And when they hear that this guy actually speaks their own language, they get really quiet. And they listen to Paul's story, how he used to persecute Christians. And he was on the way to Damascus, and on the way a light shone from heaven. And he saw Jesus and saying, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then he starts to preach Jesus. He wants to go back and preach to his countrymen, to his fellow Jews. And God tells him, no, they won't listen to you, but I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And when the crowd heard this, they listened to him all the way up to there. But when they said, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles, the crowd just goes nuts. They says, away with this fella. Take him out of the earth. He doesn't deserve to live. And they take their cloaks off and they don't have anything to throw on them. So they take dust off the ground and they throw it at Paul. And they was just bananas. What was it about that? When Paul said, God is sending me to the Gentiles, they got so angry. Why was that? It's because it was undercutting their place, their ethnic privilege, their hope in the law, their righteousness through the law. It was just cutting right against everything they believed that they were holding on to, believing it falsely. Amazingly, what Moses predicted was coming true. And so Paul is saying that, look, we shouldn't be disturbed by this fact that the Jews haven't really received their Messiah. Moses said it was going to happen long, long ago. This shouldn't alarm us. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't be big news to the Jews. They should have known this. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This reminds us of what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. He says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have achieved it. But Israel who pursued a law of righteousness didn't achieve it. Again, exactly what had happened, Isaiah predicted. That God was going to save those that weren't even seeking for him. And then verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What was the problem with Israel? They were disobedient. They were obstinate or contrary. One translation says, the defiant. In their pride, in their ethnicity, and in their works, they rejected the Messiah. So the problem was not that God didn't desire to have mercy on him. He did desire to have mercy on him. He was standing there all day long. He says, come to me. Here I am, come to me. I'll have mercy on you. It wasn't that God didn't want to have mercy on them. It's that they wouldn't come. They thought they were good. They thought they were okay, that they didn't need a suffering Savior. The problem was Israel, that they would not believe. So what can we take from this passage? What can we apply to ourselves? I think first of all is that God cares for lost people. God cares for rebellious sinners. We see that even with his own people. Despite their disobedience, despite their defiance, he's holding out his hands, longing, hoping, saying, come to me, here I am. He wants all to be saved, it says in Timothy, and desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Secondly, the God is sending and proclaiming. One thing that we've seen in this chapter 10 is it's talking about believing the word. It's not so much what we do that saves us, but it's believing a message. And if that is true, you'd think that God would be very concerned about getting this message out. And that's true in the Bible. He's commissioned the church. This is our job. To get the message out to those, not just in our culture, but to every culture, to every religion. Because Jesus is Lord of all, and that's the third point. Jesus is for all. He's not just for Western culture. Jesus is for everyone. God has the right to show mercy as the Creator on whomever he wants, for whatever reason he wants. And he has decided that he's going to have mercy on those who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything that God has done, is doing, and will do. He is the only Savior. He is for all. And it's our work to take that message he's sending us. And if you think about this, if the Son of God really did, if God really did become a man, and he really did live on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he did all these miracles, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and right now he's sitting at the right hand of God, waiting to return to rule the world. If those things are true, that is the only way, folks. This is what God is doing. There's no other name under heaven, Paul says, by which we must be saved. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said it. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is for everyone. I'd encourage you, don't miss him. Humble yourself. Make him the center of your life. Turn away from trusting in your own works and your own efforts and your own pride and realize that God has done it. God has come in the person of Jesus. He's sacrificed himself for our sins. We can be forgiven. We can know him. We can walk with him. We can experience the living God through Jesus. Don't miss him. And remember, the people need Jesus. What God is about in this age is a message. He wants to get that message out, not just through our mouths, but through our hands, through our lives, through our actions. There's many ways we proclaim the message. That's what we're to be about, is getting the message, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You and I have been sent. The church has been sent with a message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love in sending Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, we acknowledge to you that we need a Savior. We're not okay. We've sinned against you. We've sinned against people around us, even the ones closest to us. We've not loved as we should. We've violated your law, your commandments, and we need a Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us that. You've come down from heaven. You've resurrected from the dead. And all we need to do is believe and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, and I accept him. I believe in him, and we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a message that's for all the world. It's not just for us. Everyone is equally needy, and Christ is equally available to all. God, give us grace to preach that message with our words and with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.